Well, good morning to all my brothers and sisters at Emmanuel Church. I want to bring you greetings from Manor Park Church in Worcester. I think that's about an hour's journey, maybe a little less, on the motorway southwest of Handsworth. And as you know, Judgy and I are doing a virtual pulpit swap. I've never done anything like that before, but I'm sure that our people in Worcester will be blessed by your pastor's ministry today. And I trust that you are all persevering. It's a key word for today, isn't it? Persevering, keeping on going, keeping on trusting, keeping on serving in these very strange days. Now, sometime last year, my wife and I sat down to watch a film called Take Shelter. It's about a guy called Curtis. He's a guy with a good job. He's married. He has a child, but he has a very scary dreams about the future, and he is convinced that a catastrophic storm is about to destroy all the world. And in fact, he loses his job because he is so distracted with this thought. And he builds a storm shelter in his back garden. People around him are worried about his state of mind. And things come to a head one day when, out of frustration with his local community or not paying any attention to him, he shouts at them, "There's a storm coming like nothing you have ever seen. And not one of you is prepared for it." Well, no one really pays any attention to his outburst. But one day, he and his little family go on holiday to the sea, and they're building sandcastles on the beach. And all of a sudden, his daughter notices out on the sea a great storm brewing, and it's coming in to land. And that's where the film ends, leaving us to guess what happened next. Well, people have long speculated and dreamed about how the world will end. And perhaps in an era that's gripped by coronavirus, those kind of speculations are higher than they normally would be. In our Western culture, we normally go to the scientists for those kind of answers. People go to the scientists and they say, well, perhaps the sun will run out of fuel in a billion years and it will expand and burn the earth to pieces. Or maybe an asteroid will hit the earth and wipe out all life. Or maybe climate change will make it impossible to live on the earth. Or maybe the world will end with a pandemic that wipes out all living, all human beings. Now, we as Christians, we're not against science. In fact, the first scientists, the founders of Western science, were believers. But on this matter, as on many other matters, science does not have the answer, does not have the answer of how the world is going to end. When we turn to the scriptures, we read there that the world will end when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory and majesty with his powerful angels. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a simple, wonderful, profound, basic teaching of the Bible. The world will end when Jesus Christ returns. I don't know if you found this or picked it up on social media and YouTube. So people, Christians, now are speculating, when will that end come? When will Jesus return? Yes, that's what's going to happen. That's how the world will end. But when will Jesus return? And some people, I'm sure you will know this, have speculated that coronavirus maybe is one of the signs of his return. There's that fourth horseman in Revelation chapter 6 who represents, among other things, represents plague. And there's speculation that maybe this pandemic is one of the signs of Jesus' return. But let's remember that speculation about the return of Jesus is nothing new. Do you remember in 2000, the year 2000, because it was the turning of a millennium, 21 years ago now, isn't it? People thought, oh, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to return, but he didn't return in the year 2000. And going all the way back to the year 1000, the same thing happened. There was lots of speculation that at the turning of that millennium, Jesus would return, and he didn't. And then if you go back even another further 1,000 years to the New Testament times, there were Christians speculating that Jesus would be coming soon. And in fact, some speculated that he had already returned. And this speculation, way back in New Testament times and even today, is the reason Paul wrote, one of the reasons Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these two letters to Christians in Thessalonica. Some people were saying, Jesus has already come, and Paul had to say, don't become easily unsettled. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. So some Christians were saying Jesus has already returned, and other Christians were worried. They were looking forward to Jesus coming. They didn't believe he had come back already. They were looking forward to this glorious day, but they were worried that their loved ones who had already died would miss out on the great spectacle of his return. And so Paul writes these two letters to straighten out misunderstandings and bring encouragement to his friends at Thessalonica. And maybe we find ourselves in a similar situation today, February 2021, where we are surrounded by speculation on social media and YouTube about coronavirus, the vaccine, and so on. Or maybe we have lost a loved one recently, and we wonder what has happened to them and what will happen to them when Jesus returns. Well, I'd like to share three truths. I call them basic because these are the sort of truths that we need as Christians to constantly remind ourselves of. We will know them. There'll be nothing new in what I share this morning, but we need to be reminded of old great truths in the scripture. And I pray they'll bring light and comfort to us all today. The first is Jesus is coming back in glory. The second is Jesus is coming back at an unknown time. And the third, Jesus is coming back, so let's make sure that we are all ready. Let's just run through those very simply. First of all, Jesus is coming back in glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 10, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Jesus will come back in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Can you imagine that? In blazing fire with his powerful angels. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. There's lots of noise. It's a noisy return. Revelation 1, 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Everyone across the globe will see this great spectacle of Jesus' return. Jude 14. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. So the scriptures are clear that the world is going to end, not with an asteroid, not with a pandemic. The world is going to end with the glorious return of Jesus in a very public way. When Jesus first came into the world, the Son of God first came into the world, it was obscure, it was hidden. Only a few people knew about that birth in Bethlehem. But when he comes back for the second time, it will be the most amazing global spectacle the world has ever seen. You know, the countries, every 4 years, a new country hosts the Olympic Games, and they try to dazzle the rest of the world with that opening ceremony. And every new year, big cities across the world try to compete to be the most provide the most dazzling sight, fireworks and light shows to everybody else in the world. Sydney, London, New York, they all do it. And but the return of Jesus will outshine all such events as much as the sun outshines a tiny little candle on its own. When Jesus returns, it will be a spectacular return, glorious return, and it will herald the end of time and the beginning of eternity. And when he comes, Paul says, those who died before, Christians who have died before, are not going to lose out on this great spectacle, because they're going to have a ringside seat. Look what he says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, those of our loved ones who have already passed on, will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Do you see what Paul is saying? As Jesus returns, believers who have gone before will be raised from the dead, and together with us, if we are still here, we will all be caught up in that great and glorious spectacle to meet the Lord. Every single believer, those alive when he comes and those who have died in the past, will together see and take part in this grand spectacle on the last day. So Jesus is coming. This is our first truth. It's a lovely truth. We just need to be reminded of it again and again. Jesus is coming back in great glory. And the question is, will you and I be ready for that event? If we love the Lord Jesus, and if we follow him, it will be a very exciting event. Because Paul says that Christians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, they will marvel at him on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It's an incredible thing. We will be saying, wow, fantastic, awesome, when Jesus comes. But if you're not a believer, that day will be filled with terror. Jesus says in Luke 21:26, unbelievers will faint from terror, because that great global spectacle, which every eye will see, unbelievers will know, signals the day of judgment, from which there is no escape. So may I ask you this morning, does the return of Jesus fill you with anticipation and joy and excitement? Or does it the very idea fill you with dread? And if it does fill you with dread, can I say to you lovingly, you can prepare for that day. And you can prepare for that day today, by turning to God and away from idols, by turning from your sin to him, by turning to the Lord Jesus in faith, believing he is the Son of God who was sent into the world to pay for our sins so that we might have the hope of eternal life. And you can do that even today. Now, the second truth about the return of Jesus is this, and I want to share it with you this morning. No one knows when he will return. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A thief does not give you any warning. Just over a year ago, it was New Year's Eve 2019, me and about a dozen of my relatives, we went to the top of Kimver Edge, I don't know if you've been there, to welcome in 2020. We might not have done that had we known what 2020 was going to hold. We might not have welcomed the year in. Well, at about 11:30, we left our cars at the bottom of the hill and we walked up. And then when we got back at 12:30 or 1, I forget what it was, my car windows were smashed in and my wife's handbag and purse were stolen. It was a totally unexpected event. That's what thieves do. Where if the thieves had been watching down below and watching us go up the hill, hiding themselves in the forest, they would have never whistled to us and said, "Hey, mate, when you go up there, we're gonna steal from your car." Thieves pounce when no one expects them to. And Paul says that's what Jesus' return is going to be like. No one will know when he comes back. No one, Jesus says, knows except the Father in heaven. So there'll be signs beforehand, yes. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that one of those signs will be a particularly evil world figure who will come on the stage. In the 1500s, Christians thought that was the Pope and they got it wrong. But this man of lawlessness will come on. It's one of the signs that Jesus is coming is very close, and there'll be other signs of his return, but nobody knows the century, the decade, the year, the month, the week, the day, or the hour. Not so long ago, about 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago, an American pastor, Harold Camping, he predicted that Jesus was going to return on the 21st of May, 2011. As some of his congregation sold their homes, packed in their jobs, they paid lots of money to put billboards up on the roadside. Judgment Day, May 21. And of course, Jesus didn't come back on that day. And Harold Camping proved himself to be a false prophet. Because here's our second simple but really important truth. Nobody knows when Jesus will return. So we all must beware of anybody in this present environment who in any way is saying, possibly YouTube or social media, that they know that Jesus is the time when Jesus is coming. Nobody knows. Jesus is coming back in great glory. Jesus is coming back at an unknown time. And thirdly and finally, Jesus is coming back. So let us make sure we are ready every single day. You know, whenever the return of Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament, this is important for us to see, it always leads to some practical or comforting application. We are never encouraged to start theoretical speculating about times and seasons and world events and drawing up big charts and time maps. Whenever the return of Jesus comes, it's always therefore is mentioned. It's always therefore do this, therefore be comforted like this, therefore be encouraged like that. Recently, I sold a Bible on eBay that someone had kindly given me 39 years ago. And do you know the reason I sold it? The reason I sold it was this. It was filled with wild charts and maps and drawings about the end times. As if the Bible, the whole of the Bible, was meant to be a mine from which we pull out all these facts and signs and put them all together and form a big chart of what's going to happen in great detail across the world from now till the end of time. And I got very good money for it because I'd never used it because it had all those charts in it. And because lots of Christians, I got good money for it because lots of Christians tragically are obsessed with this kind of theoretical time wasting. No, no, every time the return of Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament, that truth is meant to do something in my heart, in my life, in my church, in my world. It's meant to affect us now, not a theoretical affecting, but a real practical affecting. The golden rays of his future return shine backward into my life today and bring me encouragement and exhortation and hope. What's the return of Jesus meant to do in my life? Well, it's meant to bring comfort to everybody who has lost a loved one. If you've lost a loved one and you're wondering where they are and what will happen to them, well, you can grieve and hope because Jesus rose from the dead and he promised that everybody who believes in him will also one day rise from the dead. Let's remember this. The moment our loved ones die, their spirit or soul goes to be with Jesus. Their bodies go into the ground. When their spirit goes to be with Jesus, that's better by far than being in this world. And then when Jesus returns, they will have a ringside seat of this glorious event. Because they will be raised first of all. Their bodies will be raised from the dead, reunited with their spirits, and we who are present will be given instantaneous, new transformed bodies, and they first, we afterwards, will both join together and be with the Lord Jesus. We will witness this spectacular return, and we will be with him and meet him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, says Paul. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How wonderful! The soul of your believing loved one is safe in the presence of Jesus now. And one day when Jesus returns, their bodies will be raised to new, brand new bodies, like the risen body of Jesus, be united with their souls, and with us they will join and be with the Lord forever. The return of Jesus is meant to bring comfort to Christians who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. The return of Jesus is also not only meant to bring comfort, it's meant to bring an encouragement to live a godly life. This is how it works. If I wake up in the morning and I think to myself, Jesus might come back today, I hope he does, I will want to live a life that day whereby I am ready for him. You know, negatively that means I don't want to be ashamed if Jesus was to return for him to find me thinking, speaking, doing, going to places that would dishonor him. Here is how John puts it, 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So negatively, to be ready for Jesus is to live my life today, putting away my sin and not walking in wicked ways. And positively, I want him to instead be pleased with me. And I want to be walking in the light. So loving my brothers and sisters, serving God with the gifts he has given me, being a godly husband and a godly wife and a godly parent and a godly child and a godly work colleague and a godly member of my flock. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Are you and I living every day in the light of his return? Are there things in our lives that we need to put right, things that we need to put away, and things that we need to put on? It's always that way. Repentance is always putting off and putting on, putting to death sin and putting on those new things that God has been speaking to us about that we should be doing. Well, today, if we respond to God's word, is the day to get ready. All those things God has been laying on your heart. Maybe there's something in particular. And through God's Spirit today, you are hearing him speak through me. And there's some thing you need to do, or something you need to stop doing. And the Lord wants you, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to do that even today, to be ready for his return, should it be today. So the return of Jesus is very practical. It should bring us comfort. It should challenge us to live a holy and godly life. And finally, the return of Jesus should be our greatest hope as we look to the future. Paul says this in Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. As we look to 2021 and beyond, there are lots of little hopes on the horizon, and nothing wrong to have little hopes. We hope this pandemic will come to an end. We hope to be able to visit our friends and family. I was talking to a man a couple of weeks ago. He said, I went for a walk with my mother, and we didn't embrace at the end because we're not allowed to. And he said, I found that so hard. He says, I'm not even sure I'm going to walk with her again, because it was so hard to speak but not embrace his mother. We're looking, aren't we? It's a small hope to be able to see our families, to embrace our loved ones, maybe to go away on holiday, to make plans. So much is on hold, to return worshiping together. I'm sitting here, I'm standing here in your building, and I see these little groups of chairs dotted around. You're COVID safe, prepared for that. And don't we long to be able to sing together and worship God together in the same room and have all those little conversations that we used to have afterwards out when we had coffee? Those are all little hopes that should and do lie on our horizon. But the scriptures encourage us to set one big hope into the future. When we look to the future, there should be one big sun on the horizon, one big moon, lots of little stars, little hopes, but one big hope. And that big hope should be, and if it isn't there, we need to set it. The thing I'm really looking forward to is the return of Jesus Christ. If I don't die before that great event, let's set our hearts on that and look forward to it. And maybe all that's been happening in the world has forced us to do that more than we have done in the past, when some of these earthly hopes have been removed from us. What is the Christian's central hope? It's not to see our family again, as lovely as that will be. It's not even to meet together as a church, as wonderful as that will be. It's not even to walk around without a mask, as wonderful as that would be. I hate those things. The greatest hope that lies ahead of us is the return of Jesus Christ. May the Lord make that our great hope. Jesus is coming back in glory. He's coming back at an unknown time. And he's coming back, so let us be comforted about all those who have gone before. Let us be challenged to live a godly life here and now, so we're not ashamed when he comes. And let us make his glorious return our greatest hope. May the Lord Jesus help us all to do that. Amen.